Jesus is sustainer is the meditation for this morning. And we want to recall what we have studied last night. We brought before you from the scriptures that the origin of biblical joy is traced to the Godhead, to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we saw in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, how that was a delightful relationship. The root word there is to laugh, to celebrate, because it was indeed the perfect relationship in the universe. And it was through that relationship that the universe came into existence. And then we saw in Proverbs 8, 30, how the Son that was with the Father was the master architect. He was a master workman who created the universe. And so there is that understanding that there is that man, Jesus Christ, who came upon earth 2,000 years ago. And we want to submit to you that this man, Jesus, is not only fully man, but that he is fully God. And that he created the world. And we saw in Proverbs 8:31 how that relationship was passed from the Creator, Christ himself, the master architect, to the sons of men. Us. We were made in the image of God, and we can commune with God in a way that no other life form on earth is able to do so. And we have an everlasting soul, and the soul that is fallen, the Father sent the Son to redeem. But the angels which are fallen, are fallen to perdition forevermore. No restoration. But we are different. Despite the fall, God restored the image of that fallenness in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about God as Creator, we want to think about the wonderful fellowship, the joyful fellowship that the Father with the Son has intended for us to be. That closeness of fellowship, that joy, that is the same word that is used. The delight between the Father and the Son is that same delight in verse 31 of Proverbs 8, between the sons of men and God himself. And so, as we think about this, we want to think and consider how the creation is made for us to enjoy, for us to appreciate, because we are given that capacity to appreciate the creation of God, because it is made for the dominion of men, for the enjoyment of men. And so the next time when we look at the creation, it must bring a sense of gratitude and gratefulness to our heart for what God has done for us, to give to us all things upon this earth that we may enjoy. And the other life forms cannot understand itself. We saw yesterday the horse, how it is so wonderfully gallant, right, in its galloping, right, the spirit that is in it. We saw the camel, how special it was created. And we want to marvel at it because, you see, men in dry climate depend very much on the camel for its subsistence, its existence. from one place to another. And so, during the time of Job, Job had 6,000 camels. It was a prized asset that God made for men. And so, as we think about God as creator, we want to come to our text in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, that describe to us the progression of God's revelation to men. And it begins in verse 1 with these words: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. God speak a little here, a little there, by dreams, by visions, through prophets, through men of God, to reveal himself partially in, and finally, verse 2 says, in the last days. The last days refer to the first coming of Christ, to the second coming of Christ, hath spoken unto us by his Son. So in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son, born of a virgin, without sin, to come upon planet Earth. And look, what else is said concerning the Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, why he created all things. And therefore, the world that is created belongs to him. He is the creator. He will make it, and he will also remake it. Later on, we will see how he's not only that creator, but he's also the sustainer. And so the thought flows for us in verse 3 that tells us who this God is, Jesus Christ. He is the bright, and it says here that he, by whom also he made the worlds. He is the creator, right? And who, being the brightness of his glory. Now, the believers saw the glory of Christ at the transfiguration. How the inner circle, Peter, James and John, went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and how Jesus Christ showed the glory that he had before he came upon earth, that was with the Father. And then we saw how he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. You notice that the record of Jesus appearing after his resurrection were to the believers. They saw him. They saw the resurrected Christ. And that changed their life. You read the book of Acts, you would see how every one of them burn out for the Lord. Why is that so? Because they have understood the purpose of God for their lives. Verse 3, the second part. And Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he is the exact representation of God. He is God himself. And he was there existing in the beginning of no beginnings, and he will exist from the end of no ends, together with the Father. And that is something that is brain mind-boggling. The finite mind cannot imagine. But God revealed it to us in order that we may know. So he made the worlds. And then what else is said here in the last, the middle part of verse 3, which is what we are interested today. How Jesus Christ is not only the creator, but he is the sustainer. How he upholdeth all things by the power of his word. The universe that we live in seem to be functioning, ticking like clockwork. Somehow there is that gravitational force, that glue that pulls us earthbound. Right? If the gravitational force would be released, then you'll find us floating. Right? But somehow, you know, God made it in this way, that we exist on planet Earth by his creative power that gives to us and order. And not only did he create all things, but the text tells us that he upholdeth all things. The word there, to uphold, is from the root word to carry or to bear. And that word is described in the continuous tense, how Jesus Christ today, right now, is upholding his creation. It describes an action that is in progress, and it describes a state of persistence. Not only did he create, but he is sustaining it by his power. So we want us to understand that things that are happening around us are not running out of control. There is the divine glue that is bringing, holding the whole universe together. That's why, you know, if you are acquainted with the Word of God, you would realize that there would not be a meteorite that would hit the earth, you know, and the earth would disappear. Right? Of course, God tells us that in the last days, the earth will be destroyed and he will recreate the new heavens and the new earth. But for now, before the church is taken home, you see that life would continue. And that is something that we want to think about. The action that was taken by the subject of that verb there to uphold is the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is upholding. Right? And our text tells us how that God has spoken unto us by his Son. So the Son is that subject of all the rest of the text that comes after in verse 2. And he is the one that is upholding all things. Jesus himself. He is not only the master architect, the master workman that created all things in 6 literal days. And that is the description of the awesomeness of God's power. How great that will be. And how great that power will be in eternity when we are with him. What will you see? Something new every day. Because he will create everything anew. His mind is that infinite. And that's why we cannot fully understand the beauty, the wonders of the heavenly home. But God gives us, by his word, an understanding that vaguely, but in the spirit, we would be able to see it. And so this text tells us that the Son sustains the world that he has made by the word of his power. Jesus holds the universe in place by his powerful word. And the continuous tense tells us that he is doing so right now. And so if you are in some kind of trouble, some kind of distress, this text tells us that you are in good hands. Nothing is out of control in your life with God. And the text also suggests to us, or does not suggest to us, any idea of an end to the act of the Son sustaining and carrying all things by the power of his word. So he is the agent by which the universe is sustained, and Christ, by his spoken word, sustains all things. And so that is a mind-boggling truth that we want to bring to you. How Jesus Christ is so special, how he ought to be the center of our lives. And so we saw how he existed as creator, how he coexisted with the Father before the universe, how there is that relationship, that fellowship between the Father and Son, one of perpetual ravishing delight. And now we see that not only is he that creator, but he is that glue that brings the universe together. And so, how is it that the universe is held together? Well, the text tells us that it is by his powerful word. So the word of God has power. We saw yesterday and we read and we said that there are two things that is God-breathed. Man, who has been awakened in his soul to spiritual life, when God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. And the other thing is the word of God. The word of God is inspired by God. That is the word theonoustos. Right? God breathed. God breathed these words of life, that we may have life. And so we receive life from God as a result of who he is. And by his word, the living word and the written word. And as you think about this word, this is the Greek word rhema. And it's a very interesting word that we want to bring to you. It occurs a total of 73 times in the New Testament. And it is interesting because it is something that is close to my heart in my journey of faith with God. In the Far Eastern Bible College, when you would go there to study and to study full time, you ask yourself, how can I sustain the needs of my family, wife, children, retired parents, when all I do day in and day out is learning, memorizing vocabulary after vocabulary. But God wanted me to learn that lesson of faith, how he is the one that is sustaining my life, even though I am not in that position to help myself, to sustain myself. But he sustains me. And so the shift of my security, the shift of my trust was tested. And I realized that I cannot trust in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own power, my own limited resources. But I need to depend and trust in Christ, the giver of that powerful word. And so we were doing an exegetical paper to study the word of God in detail, going into the verse, and Hebrews 1:1-3 was what we studied. And so, as I was pondering and spending time thinking about this, the Lord showed me how he is creator, and how he is sustainer, and how he is savior. How he is sustainer is something very interesting. And I discovered in my study something that strengthened my faith to trust in Jesus Christ. And I came to the conviction that he alone is my true security. And when we understand this and we align our lives with Christ as the center, then you realize that all other things would fall in place in your life, in my life. And this is the experience that the universe is created to be. This is what it ought to be for mankind who is made in the image of God. You are to enjoy that fellowship, that strength, that dependence, that sustenance that comes from Him. And so the first word that I saw in which the word rhema was used in Matthew 4:4. It was the word of Jesus to Satan when Satan came to tempt him. And Satan said to Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights when he was hungered, Satan came and tested Jesus. If you are truly the Son of God, then turn this stone to bread. And what was his answer? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Spiritual food is more important than physical food. We are not saying that physical food is not important, right? It is important because it sustains you. But what we are saying here is that spiritual food is more important, because physical food can only last this lifetime. But spiritual food lasts a lifetime, lasts for eternity, life beyond this life. Remember, we were speaking about Stephen Hawking, the first number one physicist in the world, how he said that there is no afterlife. He's until now blinded. He says there's no God. Nothing that sustains this world. And we want to submit to you a different proposition. That Jesus Christ is not only the creator, but he's the one who sustains your life. And so the next phrase, the next word in which rhema occurs, I saw, was in Luke 5:5. It says, and Simon Peter, remember the Lord called him and asked him to follow him, right? And halfway through, well, he went back fishing. And you know, when he launched out for the whole night, they caught nothing. How is it that, and as an experienced fisherman, they could go out to sea and catch nothing? And then what happened? The Lord said to him, let down thy net for a draught. And what did Simon Peter do? He obeyed. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so this impossible happened. Right? Suddenly he caught a whole net full. It demonstrated to Peter that Jesus is the one that would sustain him through his life. And so when his focus was upon him, then you'll find that he has his sustenance. So I learned that Jesus is the sustainer of my livelihood. That's something that we are all very concerned about, isn't it? How to sustain this physical life that we have. And I want to submit to you that Jesus Christ is that sustainer. He was the one who was in the wilderness with Israel when they came out of Egypt, and how he supplied them with the manna, how he supplied them with the quail, how he supplied them with the water that came out of the rock, and how he gave to them the fire by night and the cloud by day to assure them of his presence, supplying, helping, guiding, protecting, prospering them. And the only thing that Israel had to do was to go out every morning and pick up the manna. They had one thing to do. And that's how Jesus sustains the universe. if you observe nature, you look at a bird, you see how the bird would be able to find a worm to sustain itself. Well, God sustains. And so I realize that indeed, if you have Jesus Christ as your sustainer, then you will have no lack. Right? Didn't David say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall have no lack." Then was given the third word, or third time, in which the word Rhema was used. It's in John 6:66-68. Remember when there was a chapter when Jesus gave bread to feed the 5,000? And after he stopped feeding them, the people all went back. And only the disciples was with Christ. And the question was asked to the disciples, "Will you also leave?" John chapter 6, verse 66 tells us, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And it's very interesting, if you study Chinese classics, the man Lao Tzu, he was a famous sage in ancient China, and how he mentioned that there is this Tao which I cannot get hold of, but he is that big one or that almighty one. Well, he was grasping for the truth, but here we are with God revealing the truth to us, that this Tao, this word, this wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ. When you have him, you have life. And without him, no life. And so Peter thought for very long. And as I sat there in that room, little room, I thought for very long also. Where will I go? Will I give up and just go away? Or how do I take up that challenge to go on? Where is my assurance? I submit to you that your assurance is in Jesus Christ. He is the one who not only create you, but he is the one who will sustain you. In him is true joy. For truly, we can do no other. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to everlasting life. Whom shall we go? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. As I read these words, it cuts my heart and chided me for my faithlessness and secures my heart to simply trust the leading of the Lord. You realize that if Jesus stopped thinking about us, we would perish immediately. We have no life. But because he is still thinking about us, he is the one that is sustaining our life. And man after the fall is in a really sad state, isn't it? The Bible tells us that for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 19, the creation groaneth every day waiting for the redemption. We groan every day. Why? Because even after we become a child of God, you find that we are still in this flesh and we have to wrestle with sin, the motions of sin in us, in this flesh. And there is that constant tussle, there is that constant tug of war within us, outside us, in the world. And God wants us to have that victory. But you realize that it's a struggle, isn't it? And that's what Paul is writing here. That in the midst of all the fallenness that is in the world, right, Christ is sustaining this world. And Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even the child of God. We struggle against sin. We say no to sin, but we are in the flesh, and we realize that we need to depend upon God for victory every time. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, Paul wrote, awaiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And brethren, I want to submit to you that a time is coming when Christ would restore the earth to the Edenic state, whereby man would no longer be existing as he is today. But when Christ returns, he will recreate this world. He will restore the broken image of men. And that comes, of course, after the rapture, when the church is taken away, taken to heaven. You'll find that we are given a glorified body. We will be given a new nature. No more sin. We do not struggle with sin anymore. And today, we do. And so, as you think about Christ as the sustainer of the universe, you realize that we are in the plan of God. And that a time is coming soon when he will restore the earth to the Edenic state. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us, verse 6 to 9, you know, if you go to the United Nations, they would have a Bible verse that describes the peace in the world, whereby the animals live in harmony one with another. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Today, the lion don't eat straw. The lion is carnivorous, eat meat. But a time will come when God will restore the Edenic state before the fall of man. So, you see that, and Christ would rule upon earth for 1,000 years. And God will recreate that image of him in us. No more sin. Where we live like Adam and Eve. Right? In that direct communion with God. In that direct delight with God. And in that relationship that we have, you know, that recreated, restored image of God in man would mean that we would live very differently. Men no longer will rule over men, but men rule by the image of God, by the character of God. Very special. And so we want to think about this sustenance that the Lord is describing for us, how He is the one that will recreate the world, and that He will recreate the new heaven and the new earth. This earth will be destroyed, and that new Jerusalem He will recreate. And so this is the plan of God, how Christ is sustaining the whole world, how He would come again and destroy the enemies of the Antichrist in the last day, and He would establish His millennial rule, Revelation 20, upon earth, and He would rule on earth with His saints for 1,000 years. A time is coming when God would restore His creation. And so there is a plan in the outworking of God for this universe. And He revealed to us that we must be acquainted with such a plan. And then you may ask, what does it mean for me, knowing that Jesus Christ is the sustainer? Well, He gave to us a very good example in John chapter 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Remember, we said that the creation is made for men to enjoy, men to be enriched, and the vine is made to give the picture and emblem of Christ Himself. He is the reality, the divine reality, Andrew Murray put it. And the children of God, right, is the created expression. We are the branches. When you look at the vine, they all point to Christ. And if you want to know Jesus, study the vine. And the vine must have a husbandman. What is the husbandman? He is the one to plant, to watch over it, to guard it, to fertilize it, to water it. And He's the one who would rejoice in its fruit. And so the vine is dependent on the husbandman for a place to grow. Remember the picture that we painted yesterday in Proverbs chapter 8, how in the beginning of no beginnings, the Father was with the Son. That coexistence between the Father and the Son was that delightful rejoicing that God wants us to understand, that complete dependence. And that was the life of Christ, how He felt Himself to be entirely dependent on the Father every day for the wisdom and strength to do the Father's will. John 14 verse 10. And Jesus said that the words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth His works. This absolute dependence is a blessed dependence, and it results in a blessed confidence that He had nothing to fear. Because when He came upon earth, you know that He would be persecuted. Men would devour Him. Men would kill Him. He would enter death
and the grave. But he could trust God, the Father, to raise him up. So all that Christ is, he has, is not in himself, but from the Father. So there is that dependence. And you see, his life was the entire life of fulfilling the will of the Father in his life. And you also see in verse 4 of John chapter 15, he says that we are to abide in him, the vine, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so you would realize and see how that relationship between the Father and the Son and us fulfills that same dependence. And may God help us to understand and see the greatness of that dependence. And if you look at verse 11 of our text, it says here, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. So you ask, how can I be happy as a Christian? The vine, the branches, the husbandman. As the vine abides, is dependent upon the husbandman, so the branches are dependent upon the vine. I've spoken unto you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And so, how is it that we may have a healthy life of joy and beauty except we abide undividedly in that branch life that God gives to us? And if you do so, then you would have life in full measure. And he would tell us that how the secret of it. What is the secret of getting that joy? Well, he tells us in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the word of God, the word of life, is the secret to that prosperity, that joy. And the Bible tells us how the knowledge of God's word produces joy. Psalm 19, verse 18, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we can go on so many verses, or just give you one more. Psalm 119, verse 111, easy to remember. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Is this your testimony? Well, may God give to us that hunger and thirst after righteousness. We abide in his word. We abide in him. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. It is a wonderful relationship that we have with our Creator. He is the one that is sustaining us,
And when we abide in Him, you'll find that we have life. But oftentimes, we are not like that. We stray. So that will be what we would be studying the message after. Jesus is Savior. Let us close with in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for Thy word that gives to us understanding concerning who we really are. And we want to praise Thee for the life that Thou hast given to us. And we want to thank Thee for who Thou art. You are the one that sustains our lives. And we want to praise and thank Thee for the truth that is in this knowledge, that our hearts be not troubled, but our hearts may rest assured in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.